Tali Dei Tari Mash Dei Yud Zayin Erol Toshim Pe'alech Rav Shimi Miller.
Good morning. It's a great honour to be asked to speak and start the day, obviously. Normally I'd be teaching a group of about 20, 13-year-old boys at the moment, so with varying degrees of levels of interest. So anytime you want me to speak, please be in contact. I must say, looking at the poster and seeing myself there on the line with Rabbi Chazan and Rabbi Israel Friedman, it reminded me of a story from a number of years ago. My two boys were young. One day we were walking to shul, I was with a friend of mine, and we got into a little bit of discussion. He was talking to my boys, and he said to one of my sons, "What would you like to be when you grow up?" So my son responded, "I'd like to be a Talmud Chacham." I thought, fantastic, I've done my job, that's it, I'm a fantastic parent. And he turned to my other son and said, "What would you like to be when you grow up?" To which my other son replied, "I don't want to be a Talmud Chacham. I want to be like my Abba. I want to be like my Abba." Which is, you know, that's parenthood, isn't it? You know, 1 minute you're like this, and 1 minute you're suddenly down like that. But it's a great pleasure to be here. The parsha begins with the mitzvah of Bikurim. And we're going to start with the Balaturim, a very famous Balaturim on Bikurim, says as follows. Tena, the basket, which of course they brought the Bikurim in, the Gematria Samach. It's Gematria of Samach, 60. Why? Rem is the Bikurim Echad Misamach. It's a hint to Bikurim, which one brought 1/60th of their produce as Bikurim, as their first fruit. And therefore it's hidden Samach, the Samach, but Pashas Bikurim. And therefore in Pashas Bikurim, you don't have a Samach in Pashas Bikurim. Okay, so it seems like a nice hint. The Samach is the same as Tana, which is basket, which is what you brought the Bikurim in. It's 1/60th of your produce, and it seems the Samach is missing from Bikurim. Lovely Pashat, but actually if you think about it, it doesn't seem to make any sense. We've just said that a samach, which means a 60th, is something very, very important with regards to Bikurim. So instead of being hidden in the parsha Bikurim, it should actually be very evident in the parsha Bikurim. It's so important, then have it there openly. It should be, every second letter should be samach. It should have disappeared from Bikurim, this parsha. And if it shouldn't be included in the parsha, then why is it in Tana? Which way around is it? How do we understand it? Why would this Samach somehow be in the parasha, but not be in the parasha? If it's important, be in. If it's not important, then leave it out completely. So the very famous Ravina Bacher, that I'm sure you've all heard, says the word olam, meaning word, world, comes from the word helam, which means hidden. We all know. And the truth is this hiding of a Kodesh Baruch Hu takes on two forms in the world. The first, maybe the most obvious, is that all we see is nature. We don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You don't see Hashem in nature. Look around, you can't see Hashem. It's not evident, at least. Once one opens one's eyes, of course one can see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When one looks at nature properly, with the right eyes, you can see Hashem. But just looking at it from a very peripheral point of view, you can't see Hashem in nature. That's the first way it's hidden. But the second is that you see the world as cause and effect. We see the world as you throw something up in the air, it's going to come down. You see that one thing happens, and then the next thing happens, and that has an effect, and that has an effect, and that has an effect. It's a ripple. And we don't see necessarily Hashem's guiding hand in everything that happens. We see it as if it just happens by chance or by circumstance. There's something that's happened, and that causes an effect, by the way. In science nowadays, they're actually debating this idea. This whole idea of cause and effect is not so simple anymore. Look at things like quantum mechanics nowadays. And they actually look at the fact that cause and effect is not so posh anymore. Nowadays, they look at the fact that actually sometimes the effect can happen before the cause. Very hard to understand, but it's not so posh anymore. But this is the way people generally view the world. They generally view the world as being cause and effect. And they believe that this is the way things will continue ad infinitum. In other words, it's always going to be the way. Now, of course, why does science want it to be like this? Because if we can convince ourselves that things are just going to happen, that relieves us of any responsibility. Well, then I'm not responsible for the way I act anymore, because I can't really choose. It's just the way I was brought up is naturally going to make me act in a certain way. My natural makeup, my natural characteristics are who I am. That's who I'm always going to be. That's an easy way of being able to absolve yourself of any guilt when you do something wrong, because it's not me anymore. It's just cause and effect. So the world as it appears portrays a world that has always been, chas v'shalom, just always here, with no one governing it, and no one bringing it to its ultimate goal. That's the way the world appears, the olam, the helam, the hiddenness in the world. And the only faint glimmer of light that we have in this world is Am Yisrael, is the Jewish people. We are here to actually shine a light on the fact that it's not the case. We're here, and our entire purpose is to try and fill this void in creation that it looks like this Hashem's not here, and yet, of course, Kodesh Baruch Hu is here. We're meant to bring that to light. That's what we're here for. And part of our job is to elevate the world from a place of that just always has been and will be to a place that has a beginning and has a final purpose. That we are meant to be going on a journey that's going to reach to an end at the end of the day. We've got a tachlis here. We've got a purpose. We as individuals have a tachlis, and the world is a tachlis. Now, in creation, there exists two shapes, two main shapes, and that's a circle and a line. I think all of the shapes, pretty much, are made out of those two shapes, if you think about it. What's the difference between the two things? So on one side, you've got a circle. A circle doesn't really have a beginning. Where's the beginning of a circle? Take a circle, but where does it begin? And a circle doesn't have any end. It just keeps on going. There's no beginning. There's no end. And more than that, once you begin that circle, and once you've been around that circle once, you know exactly where you're going to be going. You know exactly what you're doing from now on. I've been around the circle once. Okay, I'm coming back around and around and around and around. I know exactly what's going to happen next. Because I've done it before. And there's no way out. There's no change. It's the same thing over and over again. In a circle, there's no ischachus. In a circle, there's no change. But in contrast, a line has a beginning, you travel along it, and it has an end. And the truth is, if you go along the line, at no point along that line have you ever been to that point before. A line is hischadshus. A line is something whereby every single moment you're going along the way, you're coming to something new. And this obviously represents the reality of the world, a line. That's what we understand. Obviously, I imagine you've understood what I'm alluding to here. That a circle represents this idea of the world being, having no beginning and no purpose, with no hischadshus, with everything just the way it always was. Whereas a line represents this concept, the Jewish concept, what we believe in Yiddishkeit, which is, of course, that there's a beginning to the world, the Briyas HaOlam, and there's a tachlis in the world. And along the way, every single moment, things are changing. HaMechadish B'tuvei B'chol Yom Tomid. Hashem renews the world every single moment, every single day. And of course, in Lashon HaKodesh, I'm sure many of you realize, that's represented by the Samach and the Vav. Samach, of course, is the circle, and the Vav is the line. A Vav is actually a continuation of a Yud. If you think about it, a Vav is a Yud continued. A Yud always represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Hashem's original Machshava in Briyas HaOlam. So the Yud represents that original thought, the original Machshava that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had in creating the world. And the Vav is the extension of that. In other words, it's taking that original thought and it's the outgrowth of everything from that onwards. It's the rest of the world. It's everything else that occurs in reality afterwards. After Kodesh Baruch Hu had that original Machshava, the original Rotzon from Hashem. That's, of course, by the way, why the Vav is a Ois Chibur. A Vav connects. That's what a Vav does. A Vav connects. A Vav means and, obviously. A Vav connects things because it connects one thing to the next. Just in the same way that everything that happens and everything that always, whatever will happen, everything ever has happened, and every choice that we make is connected back to that chibur, that connection back to the original source, which is the Kodesh Baruch Hu, his original creation. By the way, it's also physically as well. We believe in the Chazal talk about the Evan Shasiyah, of course, the original point of creation from which everything came, extended outwards. It's also that idea that there's not just a ruchnius origin of everything, but also there's a physical origin of everything. The Evan Shasiyah was where from everything else emanated. So the Samach symbolizes this concept of almost kafira, rejection of the Torah's view of Briyas HaOlam, the idea that there was no beginning, the idea that there's no constant renewal, and everything is simply a cause and effect which took place, just happens to take place because of the thing that happened before it. The Vav, however, declares there is a beginning, and there is the one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who created the world, and controls the world, and runs the world, and decides at every moment what's going to be in the world. And the mitzvah of Bikurim is very much connected with this idea of Rashis, of there being a beginning. As the Medrash Rabbah says, Ein Rashis Ela Bikurim. There's no Rashis except for Bikurim. Bikurim is Rashis. That's what Bikurim is. And Bikurim teaches us that the world renews. It doesn't just keep on going. It isn't just cause and effect. It emerged from a single point, and it continues onwards. Bringing the first fruit fortifies this idea in ourselves that there are new beginnings. You bring the first fruit of the new season. There's a new beginning. It's not just the same as what happened before. Here we're starting again. It's a renewal. And this is, of course, also why we're commanded to bring the Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdash. Why the Beis HaMikdash? That's the place from which Hashem's everything emanates from there. That's the source of everything. All of Kodesh Baruch Hu's brachos in the world. Every shefa that comes into the world comes out through the Beis HaMikdash. Now, when it comes to 3 weeks, Tisha B'Av, sometimes we find it hard to connect with the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. I remember talking to boys in school about this to understand what the Beis HaMikdash was. The Beis HaMikdash was the source for all shefa, for all bracha in the world coming through there. It was the medium from which everything else came out. And therefore, what do? We take this Bikurim and we bring it right there. We bring it right to the source to state, make a loud and clear statement that everything that is in the world comes from this source. It has a beginning. It comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's also, of course, the place where the Eben Shasir is as well. So according to this, the entire point of Bikurim is a proclamation of Hashem being the source of everything and a connection of the beginning, the Rashis, to the end, the Achris. That's what the point of Bikurim is. It's no Chas V'Shalom, it's just not the doesn't happen to be, certainly it doesn't happen to be the case that we bring the first fruits. Again, it's the first. You bring the first. You're making a statement about the beginnings. And now we can begin to understand the Baal HaTorah. The Samach represents a circle, is the complete antithesis of what Bikurim is. So of course it doesn't appear in the passage of Bikurim. It makes perfect sense now. The Samach represents a circle, goes against what we understand Bikurim means, so it can't appear in the Parsha. But then we've got a big question. If that's the case, that Samach shouldn't appear in the parasha, we just said that Tena, the basket, is a gematria of Samach, so it does appear in the parasha. So which one is it? Does it appear in the parasha? Or does, if you wanted to say a Samach doesn't appear in the parasha, then just don't have it in the parasha at all. Why have a hint to it in the parasha? The Tena is quite an important.
Can you say that shear is midrabbon, midoraisa?
Midrabbon, yeah.
So
yeah.
You say that.
Well, the Baal HaTorah says it is alluded to. He says it is a remnant to it. So taking the Baal HaTorah's word for it, it obviously does say that it is somehow alluded to. It is a remez to it in the parasha. So you see that it is meant to be there somehow. So how can we understand that? Either it should be there or it shouldn't be there. So Sefer Imam Akim explains as follows. It says a basket is a vessel. It's a receptacle. It's keli. It's something that accepts something. And this tenor, this basket, is a receptacle. It's a keli for Hashem's shefa, Hashem's bracha in the world. And in effect, what it does is, it takes what Hashem gives us and contains it, thereby to a certain degree detaching it from the source. I mean, this is what you do, don't you? You pluck out, or you pull down the fruits, you put it in the basket, and now it's detached from the source. And that's what a tenor does, that's what a basket does. It is a self-contained unit, wherein it's all by itself. It's there by itself now. It's almost like an existence in and of itself. A self-contained reality almost disconnected from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what the Samach symbolizes, as we've just said. The Samach symbolizes that not everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There isn't the makar of everything isn't Hashem. And that's why a tena represents the Samach, which of course represents everything which is against Bikurim, and yet it's part of it, because it symbolizes that fact. So what do we do with it? What do we do with this tenor? So then we take the tenor, we take the basket, and we bring it to the Beis HaMikdash. We bring it to the Kohen, the Beis HaMikdash. We take that which denies Hashem's creation and denies Hashem's total governance of the world and denies HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha. And we take it to the place that is the greatest manifestation of Hashem's ruling of the world. The place where we could see, in the first base of Mikdash, open miracles. A place where we could see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shefa pouring out into the world. You could feel it. It was a real tangible experience when one came to the base of Mikdash. So you take that which denies Hashem's existence, the Tenna, and you bring it to the base of Mikdash, the place of the greatest manifestation, the greatest appearance, the greatest awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence. And we take one from 60th. Why is one from 60th again? We take all that is suggested by the Samach and we extract it from it one, the one meaning, of course, Echad, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we turn that 60 almost into one. You take the Samach and you turn it into Echad. You take the thing which seems to represent the fact that Hashem doesn't rule the world, you bring it into one. You openly show it's a Kodesh Baruch Hu here. That's what we're doing. Just as the parasha of Bikurim almost hides the Samach by not having Samach there, we too take away that 60th and bring it down into one. And that's what the mitzvah of Bikurim represents. Its answers are the Balaturim. That's why it can be that you have the Samach not appearing, and yet appearing, because what it is the fact that Samach really is the antithesis of what Bikurim is, but the Tenna represents that antithesis itself, and the Tenna is then transformed, as it were, into a vehicle for us understanding what we're meant to understand from Bikurim, which is that there is a Rashis, there is an Achris, there's a Tachlis to the world, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu is deciding and determining every single moment what's going to be. In fact, he goes on to explain, this is actually what Tefillah is, there's a Tanchuma, which says, Sofa Moshe Ruach HaKodesh, Ruach HaBeis HaMidrash Osed L'Charev. So Moshe saw with Ruach HaKodesh that in the end the Beis HaMidrash is going to be destroyed, and he saw, of course, that there's going to be no Bikurim anymore. So Omar V'Hiskin Yisrash Yu Mispalin Shalosh HaPomim B'chol Yom. So he instituted that the Jewish people should daven three times a day. That's interesting, it doesn't say the Jewish people should daven, he seems to focus on the three times a day. So why was this a replacement? Why is Tefillah a replacement for Bikurim? Because again, it's saying the same thing, isn't it? When you daven to someone, what are you saying? You're saying, I know that you are the source of everything, and that it can change. That's really what davening is. The Vilna Gaon talks about what Tefillah is meant to do. The whole idea of Tefillah is it's meant to increase our emunah, b'tochen, belief in Hashem. When you ask someone for something, you're clearly stating that I know that you are the one that provides it. You know, if I want a pay rise, I don't go to the secretary because I know she can't help. I go to the governors because I know, I mean, I probably wouldn't go to the governors, waste of time, but if I did want one, I'd try, that's who I'd go to. When we daven to Hashem, what we're saying is, I know Hashem, you are the one that can provide. And I know you can provide it even though it may not have been something that was going to happen up until now, but because I've davened to you, Hashem, because I've increased my emunah, because I've increased my belief in your Kodesh Baruch Hu, I know that now you can provide it. That's what Tefillah is. And that's why Tefillah is the perfect replacement for Bikurim. And she goes on to talk about the fact that it's also the three times in the day, which represent the three changes in the day, times when the day changed to night and night changed to day. Also this point of renewal, again. That's what Tefillah represents. And I think maybe we can also bring this idea very poignantly to this time of year. Although, of course, the void at the moment of the day is Teshuvah. And the Yetzer Hara is a very cunning fellow. And he's got lots of different ways to try and tools to employ to try and overcome us. And one of the ways he tries to overcome us is by trying to get this idea, this Hashkafa, into our own heads and our own personal lives. He tries to make us think that actually what we always were is what we're always going to be. And there is no renewal. There is no change. That we always were something, and that's who we are always going to be. I always, when I start the school year, I generally have, normally I teach my year 8 Gemara class. So when I start school year, I always start off, I give them a bit of a pep talk to start them off. And one of the first things I say to them is that it doesn't matter what's happened before, up until now. It's irrelevant. You know, we've got some boys there probably been very successful. Some boys there probably been very unsuccessful. boys who've probably enjoyed the learning, boys who haven't enjoyed the learning, boys who've had behavioural issues, boys who haven't. I say to them, this is a new start, it's a totally new beginning. It doesn't matter what's happened up until now, it's totally irrelevant. You can change, you can be different, you don't always have to be the same. We know in our own lives, we've seen it, of course. People who are a certain way and totally changed themselves around, became totally different people altogether. And the Yid has to believe in that. The Yid has to believe in his chashas, that we're not always the same, we can change, we can be something different. I always remember many years ago, I read a biography about Napoleon. And it was a long book, but one thing which struck me was that towards the end of his life, he was a very powerful man. Towards the end of his life, he was usurped, and he actually ended up on an island somewhere. And he got this island. Sorry? I can't remember the name of it now. He got to this island, and, you know, if I was in that situation, I'd probably think to myself, well, you know, I've been the emperor of a lot of the known world at the time. I'm incredibly powerful. They've put me down here on this little island. It wasn't a particularly nice place, so I'll just live out the rest of my days. That's it, sort of give up. A person who lives in the past, that's what they would do. But Napoleon actually didn't. What he did actually was he started a business there, and he tried to get trade and increase trade there, somewhat unsuccessfully, but he tried. And as he didn't just live in the past, and that's the problem that we have sometimes, is that we live in the past and we think, well, this is what I always was, that's what I'm always going to be. Or in Napoleon's case, he could have thought to himself, well, look who I was, look who I am now, I'll just give up, enough. A Jew has to believe in his chadshas. His chadshas, by the way, Rav Shimshon Tovavinkas explains, his chadshas is the real source, the real root of simcha in the world. He says that's why children are so happy always, because to children everything's new, you know. And everything in the past is quickly forgotten. Everything's renewed again. You never see a kid saying, oh, I had such a bad day the other day. You know what, I was in a mood for a week after that. Kids, they're in a mood, and I had my daughter just the other morning, was in a very bad mood. She was crying, I don't know, we didn't have the right cereal, whatever it was. I picked her up outside, and I showed her that the bin men had come and taken stuff from the bin. And suddenly she was a completely new person. Right? Something which was so terrible and so dramatically depressing for her one moment, suddenly it had gone. Because children, they have chadshas. We begin again, all right, forget about that, it's gone already. And that's what we have to do. We have to be able to leave the past behind and look at the future. That's why Purim, by the way, of course, is time of the greatest simcha. Purim was the time of complete renewal. It looked like it was going one way. It looked like everything was lost. The Jewish people spiritually were lost. The Jewish people physically almost were lost with Haman. And suddenly, like that, it all changed around. There was this chadshus. Something completely different to what you expected. That's really what a joke is, by the way, of course, as well. A joke is generally something where you're going a certain way and suddenly it flips around and it wasn't what you expected, which is why, of course, we all laugh at jokes, because it was saying something which wasn't expected. It's the ischachas, it's the newness. That's where the simcha comes from. And that's what we have to be. In this time period now, Elul, we're looking to do teshuva, we're looking to try and improve ourselves and be better. We have to have that ischachas within ourselves. We have to have this ability to forget about the past and move forward. That's why, that's why Yom Kippur, Yom Kippurim, as we know, the tremendous simcha when Yom Kippur is finished, that we feel like we're new people almost. Now, of course, it doesn't mean you can totally ignore the past. The concept of Shiva says we've got to look in the past, see what we've done. But you can't live in it. You can't say, well, that's what was, therefore cause and effect, that's how I'm going to be always. You've got to imagine something other than what you once were. So we say, Chadish Shemeni Kekedem. We want to renew ourselves. We have to believe that every single moment Hashem is giving us the power, the koyach, to become anew. That's what teshuva is. That's the incredible thing about the nace of teshuva, is the fact that you were one thing and now you can be something totally different. What do you mean? I've always been like this. How could I possibly change? That's who I am. Because Hashem renews the world every single moment. Because Hashem is Mechadish V'tuvah B'chol Yom Tamid. Because He does. That means the next moment you can be a totally different person. You can be a different Bria. That's what teshuva is. And this is one of the messages of the shofar, by the way. You don't need to be bound by your past. You've got to move on. Move forward. I mean, let's just think for a moment what shofar obviously represents, the Akedah. If you think, just think for a moment what Avraham Avinu was going through at that moment in time. Avraham Avinu, the pinnacle of chesed, as we all know. The person who was the epitome of chesed. And he had to take his own son and shecht him. Imagine what would have done to Avraham Avinu. But not only that, he'd been preaching for years to everybody about not offering your children up to avoid a Zara, and now what's he going to do? Offer his child to avoid a Zara. It's like me, Hashem. It's like me preaching something to the boys in school 1 minute, and the next minute them catching me do it outside of school. It's what it was like to Avraham Avinu. And not only that, Hashem had told him his son, this boy would be the beginning of everything. It'd be the future of Dori Doros of Am Yisrael. And it went against that as well. And yet Avram somehow was able to overcome that. He was able to defeat the Yetzer Hara and go against everything that went against him. Now, can you imagine the sense of relief when actually at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him that you don't need to take the island instead. Can you imagine what Avram must have felt? You know, if that were me, I would probably collapse into an emotional wreck. And I think to myself, right, I'm going to take the next 2 weeks off. That's it. I can't do anything for the moment. I've just got to sit somewhere and just try and recuperate. What does Avram do? Avram says to himself, okay, what can I do instead? What's the next thing I can do? Forget about what's happened. Forget about the fact that I've just done the most incredible past and been successful, the most incredible Nisayon ever, the most challenging Nisayon that's ever been. Forget that. What can I do next? What's my next step? Of course, what's his next step? He finds the Isle, he finds the ram. And that's what the shofar represents, this idea. He leaves it all behind and says, okay, what does Hashem want from me now? And what Hashem wanted from him now was to offer up another korban, and that's what he did. And that's what the shofar represents. Teshuva is about looking at the past to a certain degree. Rectifying your mistakes. Asking Hashem for forgiveness. Sincerely regretting what you've done. But then, leaving it all behind. Knowing that we can change, and we can change completely. Teshuva really means to let go and move forward. Forget about what you were, and think about what you can be. And the Yetzer Hara, as we know, employs many, many different tactics to try and overcome you. And this is one of his chief tactics, to say to you, no, that's how you always were. And we know how it is. And you think to yourself, you know what, last Rosh Hashanah, we're going through the same thing. And I thought the same things to myself. I'm going to try and change. I'm going to work on this. And now looking back, you can look at the list that you wrote on Motzei Yom Kippur of things you're going to try and work on and how many have been successful. You think, well, that's it. That's who I am. What's the Kodesh Baruch Hu want from me? That's just the way I am. But it's not. This mitzvah of Bikurim teaches us it's not the case. That there is a beginning to us and there's an end, there's a tachlis, there's a purpose, and we can change it every single moment along the way. Our job, like the Bikurim, is to try and take that samuch and convert it into a yud. Take those concepts in our head, those ideas, and leave it behind. And believe in a vav. We're meant to believe in the fact that there's a yud in us, and we have inside ourselves the Tzelem Elokim, we have inside ourselves a neshama, this yud. And that yud can extend outwards to a vav. It can be that which determines everything we do. Baruch Hu, when he created us, created us with a purpose. We've got a tachlis. Hashem put us here in order for us to make decisions, make the right decisions, based on his original rotzin for us. And we have to extend out. We have to be that vav that extends outwards and makes those decisions, the right decisions that Kodesh Baruch Hu wants. And know that it's not a circle. We're not coming back to the same thing we always were. We can become something completely different. There is this chatzos in the world, which means we can be anything we put our minds to. If we decide to be it, we can be it. And that's how teshuva works. And Emet Hashem, if we can do that, we should all have a year filled with Emet Hashem bracha, filled with nachas, filled with simcha, filled with tremendous growth, rebirth, and renewal. Amen.